All right, today we're going to spend some time talking about working with others who are living in sin. We're going to talk a little bit about church discipline. And it's a very, very serious topic, so I want to pray together and then we'll see what we can figure out. Father, again, we're thankful for just the opportunity to meet together. We're thankful for your word that continues to show us and guide us and lead us in these types of situations. Lord, we thank you that you are gracious and loving, and we desire to be that as well. So we just pray for your blessing upon this time, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, if you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Employers are to treat and pay employees in a Christ-honoring way. What should Christians do when relationships are fractured because of sin or someone in our church is living in unrepentant sin? Is the answer to ignore the problem, become bitter, gossip, find people who will join our side, quit the church, find a good lawyer? The scriptures command that we do something about it. Churches need clear teaching on church discipline so that they will know how to handle these types of situations and so that Satan cannot use sin to divide and destroy our churches. Note the following passages. Okay, I'll read Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Okay, as we start talking about just dealing with somebody who is caught up in sin, I want us to remember the topic we talked about clear last Monday, and that's love. Okay, everything that we do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be driven or motivated by love. And as we approach the issue of church discipline or dealing with someone who is struggling with sin, unrepentant sin, we need to deal with them in love. I find that way too often it's maybe out of vengeance or it's out of a desire to set something straight. And you see it all the time when people are of differing opinions, what happens? They start picking sides. And I'll go to the person that I know that's going to agree with me on any certain topic. So I'll go to this person because they agree with me in whatever it is. And I know that we can build a group over here that will go against the group that is being built over here. And understand that church discipline or dealing with sin always needs to be for the purpose of restoration. You want them to be right with the Lord. It's never out of vengeance. It's never even out of discipline. That may have to happen, but that would be one of the last resorts. The desire is restoration and the purity of the church. And we'll talk about that more as we move along. So in Matthew 18:15, the first step in church discipline is private face-to-face confrontation. Private face-to-face confrontation. Not Facebook, not picking your sides, not bashing, but go to them and talk to them. Why is that so important? Why should you be bold enough if somebody is sinning, especially notice that it says, if a brother sins against you? The first response usually is to find somebody else. Well, could you go talk to, I see it as a pastor all the time. They come to me and they say, well, so-and-so is doing this. Could you go talk to him? I said, well, sure. After you do. Well, no, you're the pastor. You ought to handle it. And I'm willing to, you usually. But after, the one who has the offense goes and talks to him. Why is that important? Yeah, that's a question for you to answer, actually. Haley. Absolutely. A confrontation, and I don't really like the term confrontation here. That's what he has is in his notes. But a conversation, I think, would fit better. If somebody is caught up, there may just simply be a misunderstanding. Be bold enough and brave enough to just go ask them about what's going on. Okay, and usually you'll find that that's far less intimidating. It's less combative. And quite often, that will deal with the situation right there. See how I dealt with the sinning brother right there? No, it was private. I said quietly, "Oh, Daniel, what am I going to do with you?" If others heard. Okay, where was I before Daniel messed up there? If we deal with it one-on-one, quite often, that will take care of the situation. And I've found more times than not, the struggle becomes more as more people get involved. Right? It becomes a more of an issue. If you'll just go talk to somebody, quite often that will just end it right there. Also, if you're asking someone else to do it for you, then what you're expecting of that other person is to be able to discern the truth. Oh, you have to believe me because, after all, I'm your friend. I'm the one that's telling you to go confront this issue, so yeah, believe me. But then the other person is thinking, well, why did you take his side right off the bat? So it's important for you to go and talk to them first. Just have a conversation. See what the issue is. And then go from there. Okay, hopefully it will end there. And keep in mind that this is when a brother sins against a brother. And this doesn't cover every situation. There would be some situations where it would be very unwise for you to go and confront someone. I actually had a situation when I was pastoring in Canada that happened back in the States in my daughter's church, which involved my daughter, and the deacon board of that church actually forbid me to go to the States for at least 6 months, which was very wise of them because they knew that I wasn't in a place where I should be going back and confronting the situation. It wouldn't have been anything that was productive at all. So it showed a lot of wisdom on their parts. They just told me, you're not going back to the States. So that was good. We need to be careful in those areas as well. Okay. So if they don't hear you, the second step is to go to them again with two or three witnesses. Okay. Why the witnesses? Why is that important? Okay. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. They may know more of the truth. Again, Daniel wanted to sit up front here, so we'll pick on him today. But Daniel and I have an issue, whatever that issue may, whatever that issue may be. There's going to be his version. There's going to be my version all the time. Hey, you'll find as you men become pastors and church leaders and even ladies in dealing with the ladies in the church, you're going to find that when you're counseling someone or when there's a struggle, the truth is never on this side or this, or very rarely on this side or on this side. It's always somewhere here. And if that struggle is going on, two or three others can actually discern what the real issue is. That's the reason for a mediator. That's the reason somebody can sit and, especially in different situations, just say, hey, I'd like to mediate. I'd like to help us see what the truth is. Because again, whatever the conflict is, Daniel's going to have his perspective of the conflict. I'm going to have my perspective of the conflict. But the reality is somewhere in the middle is going to be the truth. And then there's the reality that there's accountability when two or three are sitting down. It's pretty easy for me to, if Daniel's confronting me about sin, it's pretty easy for me just to lie to Daniel because I already know he knows the truth and I'm going to stand firm and I'm going to dig my heels in. But if Daniel brings two or three others with me, then it's less likely that I'm going to dig my heels in if I know others know the truth. Does that make sense? If others are there, and again, keep in mind the purpose for all of this isn't to discipline. It isn't to make somebody feel guilty. It isn't to beat them up. It's for restoration. Always to bring them back in their walk with the Lord. So when I know that two or three are coming to talk to me about any situation, that raises the accountability. Right? Okay? Any other thoughts on that? Yep.
Do you think that the witnesses have to be like just anybody, or are they witnesses to that sin?
That's a good question. What do you guys say? Can it be just anybody or witnesses to that sin? Jonathan. This is a new phone, and I don't know how to turn it off. I'm so sorry. This is really embarrassing right now. Sorry, John. I'm going to throw it out the back door is what's going to happen. I should go put that in my office. Hopefully they won't call back. Well, I said that wrong. So yeah, there may not be that many witnesses that would be a part of it. And again, for me, the idea would be you want to take godly people with you far more than the idea of picking sides. If I would say it maybe be better to have a mixture. Maybe somebody who knows the truth, but yet somebody who is godly that wasn't a part of it, so they can help discern what is truth and what isn't truth. So you might take, if you're taking a couple, maybe one that does know that all that was going on, but maybe someone who knows absolutely nothing about it. That way they can discern or help discern as conversation goes on where the truth is. But make sure that they are people that are walking with the Lord, that are in a spiritual place so that they can better discern all that is going on, okay? What should happen then if two or three go to them and they repent? What would be some of the next steps maybe to help restore them? Okay, if it was a public sin, then there needs to be some public confession, right? If it's something that a lot of people know about, then it needs to be dealt with in a public way. But in other situations, if it's a very private and nobody really knows about it other than the few witnesses, then it's probably best to keep it that way. Again, the idea isn't to embarrass people. It isn't to make them look bad. It isn't any of those types of things. It's to restore them. And we restore them in love, always desiring the very best for them. Way too often I see that church discipline or even accountability is done in wrong motives. And keep in mind, the Lord looks at your heart. When you are dealing with a sinning brother or sister, whatever the case may be, keep in mind that the Lord will check your heart and make sure that you're doing it out of out of right motives. Again, with my gift of exhortation, actually it's just fleshly struggles that I have, but quite often I want to go after them. I want to absolutely let them have it. Why? They need to know the truth, and I can justify it. Boy, I can really justify the reason that I really need to let them have it. So quite often I need to back up, and rather than just confronting things right away, I need to back up and check my own motives. And I would say this as well. Usually when I do something quickly or too quickly that I don't spend a lot of time in prayer about it, it really goes wrong really quick. If there's a situation that you need to discuss with an erring brother or sister, make sure that you spend a lot of time in prayer about it. And again, check your own motives. Make sure that you're in a right situation. Because if we go in the flesh, then it's just going to simply make things worse. Okay? Make sense? Make sense? Third step, take the matter to the church body. Fourth step or final step is public excommunication. So you go talk to them privately. If not, take a couple people with you. Always keeping in mind, and I know I've said this a dozen times now, restoration for the purpose of restoring them. If they won't hear the witnesses, you tell it to the church. If they won't hear the church, then they need to be put out. And what's the purpose for putting them out? Why would you say you shouldn't come to church here anymore, Daniel?
Restoration.
Okay, restoration for them, but how is that going to work? Okay. Okay. Yeah, exactly right, Evan. Okay. It's for the purity of the church as well. What happens again if you don't deal with sin in a church, people begin to talk about it. And sin, it's infectious. It will just continue to grow. It will continue to be an issue. And undealt with sin will absolutely destroy a church. There was a time, I shared this with somebody a couple weeks ago, but in Canada there was a situation on a Sunday morning. I was preaching, and I looked out the window, and there were three RCMP cars that were driving. It was a rural church, and we were able to drive right around the church. So the RCMP, the police, were outside. And, you, of course, you're trying to preach a message, and you see that going on out there, and you try to continue to preach, and you don't want to alert the whole congregation that something strange was going on. They never came into the building, and we finished the service, and later I called them to see what was going on. And what had happened is one of the ladies in the congregation had called the RCMP because her ex-husband was there and she had a restraining order on him. So I went and I talked to the husband, and I said, wouldn't you want what's best for your wife and your children to be able to attend church? I said, one of you has to find another church to go to. Wouldn't it be best if it was you? And I strongly encouraged him, encouraged him to find another place to go to church. And his opinion was, even though they were divorced, he was still married in God's eyes, and that was his wife, and he could do as he saw fit. But he did choose to try to start going somewhere else, and I found that that the lady just quit coming to church. And her children, the only reason in which she was coming was so that he couldn't. So that's one where I actually probably handled wrong. I don't know how exactly I could have handled it differently other than talking to them more before I asked him not to come to church. But I talked to him a couple years after that, and he was still pretty upset that he was wrongfully dealt with there. So you just have to be careful about that. And that's one of those situations that I dealt with that day, and I probably should have spent a little more time in prayer before, and the Lord would have shown me maybe some other ways to handle that. But it's for the purity of the church. You could just sense when they were both there, just the division, because everyone in the congregation knew of all that was going on, and it was a messy, messy marriage. So the purity of the church is very important as well, okay? And Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Somebody go ahead and read that, please.
Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ.
Okay, confrontation of sin should be done in a loving and gracious way. Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love, grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, speaking the truth in love. We've talked about that a lot. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 and 7.
Your glorying is not meat. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are another. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us.
Okay, the goals of church discipline are the purity of the church and the restoration of the sinning brother and sister. Purity of the church is very important. The Lord will bless a church that deals with sin. If a church refuses to deal with sin, soon that sin will infect and infest the whole church. And it doesn't have to be that same sin. Once sin is allowed in, then the reality that there's no standard, that there's no following of righteousness that goes on, and the congregation begins to move that direction as well, unless it is dealt with. Okay. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 and 11. Somebody go ahead and read those, please. 5, 6, and 11.
And have you not forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the ones He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
Okay, God disciplines those whom He loves. And it's not pleasant. I'm sure that you guys have never had to be disciplined by the Lord. I have, a few times. And it isn't pleasant. But at the same time, does the Lord desire the very best for your life? Isn't that the reason that He holds you accountable? Isn't that the reason that He has expectations that you will live according to His word and His will? And if that's what the Lord desires for you, shouldn't that be what we desire for the ones whom the Lord has put under us to shepherd? Absolutely. Or even in the issue of where you guys are at right now in your dorms and in holding one another accountable even here at school. If you truly love somebody and you see them struggling, then you need to deal with it. If you see that they're walking from the Lord, deal with it. I guarantee you it would be better coming from a peer than it would be coming from the administrators of the school. Because eventually, if sin is undealt with, that's what happens, as we've seen more than once. And I do hope that you notice that we've gone through a number of situations this year at the school, and I hope that you've noticed that the school does desire to follow this model of church discipline. Usually there's conversation, and then there's conversation with more, and then, of course, there has to be some accountability. So it's God's desire and God's plan for those that are struggling, so keep that in mind, all right? 1 Corinthians 5, 2 and 9. Yes, somebody please.
And you are puffed up, but not rather more, that he who has done this to you might be taken away from among you. I wrote to you in my epistle not to be comfortable with sexually immoral people.
Okay. Being biblical is more important than family or friendship ties. Being biblical is more important than family or friendship ties. What happens when we've been talking about church situations, congregations, things like that, but what happens outside of the church when it's a family member or a friend? How are you going to handle that? One of the standards that my wife have made and I have made through the years is We have a number of people who, and the term today is not living together, but they cohabit, okay? And in fact, we have one of our children is not married to the man that she is with, and they are living together. They are cohabiting. And one of the standards that we have made is, while we understand that they are living as a married couple, they are not married in God's eyes. So when they come for a visit, they will be in different parts of the house, if they're even allowed to stay at our house. And that's just one of the standards that we've had to make, because we believe that's where the Lord would have us to stand. Again, there needs to be that accountability, and our kids all understand that if that's the way in which they're going to live their lives, then that is their choice. But at the same time, they know what our stand is going to be on it. And quite often that it isn't even just an issue. They'll just get a motel room and they'll come and visit, and there's always just a little bit of a hindrance there, because everybody knows what is going on and how everybody stands. But in the same mentality, we hold them accountable because we love them. We want them to make wise choices. We want them to make godly choices. So there may be situations that you face, even with family or friends, where you have to take a stand. And it isn't easy. It's much easier sometimes just to pretend like the situation doesn't exist, but it does. So God might ask you to take a stand. I'm pretty sure He will, actually. And it's more important to stand on biblical principles than on family ties and friendships. I am thankful that I have brother in the Lord that actually was praying for my salvation. We've been friends for that long. And we can call one another when we're struggling, and we know that we will hold one another accountable. And he's a dear brother in the Lord that I know that if there's something that I'm not doing right, he's going to tell me. And I'm thankful for that. Just recently he called me when he was struggling over a passage of scripture. Well, he's pastored in this church for quite a while, and he come to the passage where it's not to muzzle the ox, and he always hates talking about his own personal finances. And at the end of the conversation, I said, Matt, I said, you already know what you need to do. Why do you call me? I said, you called me because you wanted me to give you an out, didn't you? And it was just quiet on the other end of the line. Yes. And I said, well, I'm sorry. Preach God's word, brother. Let him deal with the results of it. So he never did call me back. Maybe he got fired. I don't know. But there needs to be that accountability. And that wasn't a sin issue. That was just an accountability issue where we can bounce ideas off of each other and better understand us, take scriptural stands. So make sure that you keep that in mind as you're working through different situations. You need that accountability yourself. Okay, 1 Corinthians 5:11-13. Excommunication means that fellowship with that person is cut off and they are excluded from the church. But what about love? Shouldn't we just love them back into the congregation? That would be most people's thought right now. And I think there's some validity to it. How can we show love if we're not going to spend time with them? How do you balance that out? Especially if it's a friend or a family member. I mean, if I just don't, it says don't do anything with him. It says not to keep company with him. What does that mean? Thank you, Hunter. Yeah, and the idea here, it's not saying that we can't ever have a conversation with somebody who's in sin. What it's saying is not to be hanging out with them. Not to keep company, not to deal with them in a manner that makes the situation that they're living in seem light or of no consequence. Okay, if somebody is struggling in an area of sin, I can have that conversation with them. I can be friendly with them on the sidewalk by the post office. I mean, it doesn't mean that, oh, there he is. I have to go to this side of the sidewalk and walk around him. It means that we're not going to pretend that everything is okay. We're not going to act as if there's not a situation. To put them out, to excommunicate, means that we're not going to fellowship with them. And you can't fellowship if you're walking with the Lord and somebody else is walking according to the flesh and in sin. You can't have that kind of fellowship. I mean, you can do things on a surface level that would probably be okay, but you're not going to have the fellowship that you desire to have with him. And again, I mentioned one of my children. The reality is we cannot have the same fellowship and understanding that I can have with some of my other kids. Just in the area of spiritual things. There's just that hindrance that is there. Does that make sense? Okay. Can't continue as if something is wrong. Dr. Schaefer says, If an erring brother proves to be persistent in his fault, it is required that he be debarred from the fellowship of believers until he has seen the error of his way. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 15. Oh, did you hear that? Nice and loud again, Cheyenne.
Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother.
Do not regard him as an enemy. Otherwise, we're not to approach the sinning brother or sister as if they are children of the devil. Okay? But we're to admonish. And what does it mean to admonish? Again, that was one for you guys to answer. What does it mean to admonish someone? It means to warn or to hold accountable. Okay? To warn or to hold accountable. Second Corinthians 2 and verse 7. I didn't give you the last one. Believers are to admonish. Second Corinthians 2 and verse 7. Okay, once the situation is resolved, there has to be forgiveness. Okay, there has to be forgiveness. How does the Lord forgive sin? Doesn't remember it anymore. As far as the east is from the west, it's removed. Fellowship is restored. And that forgiveness needs to be complete and full. What are some of the issues that will lead to excommunication? Romans 16 and verse 17. Okay, issues that may lead to excommunication, those who promote false doctrine. What's the key word there? Can we disagree on doctrine sometimes? Oh, sure. I mean, there's some that we better not disagree on, okay, such as the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are foundational. There are some doctrines that we may disagree on, but when would it lead to excommunication? If you look at any church body, there's going to be differences of understandings of different doctrines. Okay, there's going to be issues of eternal security. That's going to be a big one that you're going to face a lot. There are issues different doctrines, like in Romans, where your communion should be taken, and in Corinthians, there's going to be issues of whether Christians can drink, whether Christians can't drink. There are going to be all kinds of issues, and then when you tie the biblical doctrine into that, there's going to be disagreements, but where would the line be drawn? I mean, if somebody and I, Tom and I, disagree over some doctrine, and he's coming to my church, and because Tom doesn't agree with me, I'm going to boot him out. What's going to be the issue? I mean, how do we need to be careful about that? What does the verse say? It says those who promote false doctrine. Tom and I can disagree over whatever the situation may be. I don't think Tom and I disagree over anything that I know of, but we may disagree over that. And the problem would be if he's coming to the church, if he begins to promote something that is contrary to where the church stands. One of the things that you're going to find as pastors is if people believe something, if they truly believe something, they're going to promote it. They're going to begin to push their ideas and their agendas. And there's been more than once that I've had to tell people, yeah, that's fine if that's where you're going to believe. And we'll do a Bible study and I'll show them why the church stands where the church stands on these situations. But if they refuse to agree, and then I will tell them, well, you will ask you not to promote. Why is that important? Because if somebody begins to promote something that is contrary to the church doctrine and biblical doctrine, I should have gone there first, then it's going to just simply cause divisions in the church. That's the way in which churches are going to be split. Okay, you have to deal with those situations in a very firm way. Keep in mind, what is a primary doctrine? Is it something that is foundational to who we are as a church and where we're going to stand as a church? Or is it something that is secondary? Quite often, false teachers, and I'm always disturbed when I hear that somebody goes into a church, and being a part of RHMA and rural church planting for a lot of years, we heard a lot of times how people would go into a church with desires to get into the church, knowing that they were going to change the church in the future, without admitting that was your desire going in. Actually, one of the guys that I graduated Bible college with has done that a number of times. He feels it's God's, he is God's minister to change churches. And I actually disagree with where he's headed through most of that. Okay? The reason in which we as churches have doctrinal statements is so that people understand where we stand. And of course, those have to line up with biblical, principles. Why do we stand where we stand? And if people are desiring to lead us contrary to that, it will split a church. So you have to be very, very careful. Again, when I pastored in Canada, I had a number of people, and actually one of them became an elder in the church before I realized it, but he believed in speaking in tongues. And of course, we as a church believe that was a total different gift than what he thought it was. So in conversation with him, he knew that he was not going to be permitted to promote that in the church. But as I was talking to him about it, he wouldn't speak in tongues, he would pray in tongues. So just in conversation with him, and we were good friends, I would ask him, so Sheldon, if I come walking up, you know my stand on and the gift of tongues and what it was for and the purpose. And I said, if I come walking up and you're praying in a tongue, would you stop? He said, yeah. And I said, if that's the case, then would you be quenching the Holy Spirit? And he looked at me and he said, if the Holy Spirit is praying through me in a tongue and I stop because you walk up, then I would without a doubt be quenching the Holy Spirit. Which again just caused him to start thinking, well, wait a minute, is that truly the Holy Spirit praying through me? And we had some great conversations after that. But those are those types of things where, again, he understood that was not something that he could promote in the church. And he never did. And to this day, I believe he's still an elder in that church, and it just has not become an issue. It was something that needed to be dealt with. And we did, but it was one of those things that he believed one way, and we as a church stood, of course, in another way. Okay? So find out whether it's a primary doctrinal issue or secondary doctrinal issue, some of those things can be dealt with fairly easily. Okay, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, we already read that, but you would excommunicate those who are caught up in sexual sin. People who are greedy or cheat people. Worshipping or devoting oneself to something other than God. Being a person who continually slanders people. Drunkenness. Second Thessalonians.
How would you deal with, in kind of bigger cities where there are a lot of, unbelievers who are coming in, or somewhat new believers who are struggling with some of these kinds of issues?
Mm-hmm. I would wait till next Monday when Mr. Miles deals with the believer and the weaker brother, just right ahead in your notes. Relationships between strong and weak Christians. Because that will be dealt with. If Mr. Miles is feeling better, he'll be doing it, of course. But if not, I guess we'll talk about it then. But yeah, there's that reality that there is a difference in understanding, and we have to keep in mind that all of us are in different places in our spiritual life. As I told you yesterday, I expected my kids in their teens to be at the same place that I was in my 40s, that I had lived life, and I'd said God had shown me a lot of things about myself that my kids hadn't been yet. So we have to keep that in mind as well. Those who have right desires and want to learn and grow, but yet struggle with sin. When I was first saved, it was a long time before the Lord gave me victory over alcohol. And thankfully, I was part of a church that was very loving and gracious. And they helped me see and understand the truth. So, yeah, great question. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 11 and 12. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Okay? Laziness. I don't think I've ever heard of anyone being put out of the church because of laziness, but it's an issue that probably needs to be dealt with. Refusing to work. Being a busybody. You're going to throw gossipers out of the church? Let's pray. We are complete for the day. Father, again, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truth of your word. And just pray for your continued guidance and direction. I pray for a good finish to the week. For those that aren't feeling well, just praying for strength and health there as well. Father, we thank you that you've given us a word that we can trust and live in accordance. So, Father, we commit all these things to you, for it's in Christ's name we can and do pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.